31. And to honor the reading of God's word, would everybody stand at this time? Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what the prophet was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. I have an idea this morning. And my idea is that some of you tend to spend a lot of money on your yards. Some of you may share this expression, the grass always seems to be a little bit greener and less filled with weeds in somebody else's yard. Maybe when we say that, in truth, we are envying a little bit our neighbor's yard that may tend to be a bit greener. But taking at face value, that phrase could send you racing to the home improvement store. Because you want your grass to be a certain shade of green. And perhaps when you mow your grass, you even mow in alternate crisscross patterns. Some of you want to have well-manicured shrubs and prune trees. Some of you, even when you go to the home improvement store, you spend money so that you have the right color of mulch. And you spend money on those annual flowers. Some of you are already laughing out there. That only last for a few months. Now, don't visit the pastor's yard, please. Okay? For some people, their yards are a source of pride and status. But you won't find that in my yard. Now, often a person's yard and the yard maintenance can suggest what is going on inside the walls of the house. Maybe the grass is too high because somebody is sick. Or maybe somebody's away on vacation. Or perhaps someone got into financial trouble and they are working extra shifts at work. Don't come to my yard. You're going to find some dead patches in my yard. Now, those dead patches can come about for a variety of reasons. Perhaps maybe visiting grandchildren left a wading pool in the grass too long. Or maybe those dead patches speak of your effort to conserve water and keep the water bill down, but your neighbors keep running those sprinklers again and again. Some of us take our plots of land very seriously. We not only invest time, we invest money, and on these 90-degree days, you invest a little sweat equity, don't you? Because you want that lawn to look healthy and beautiful. Now, I'd like you to transfer those thoughts to the passage we just read in Matthew 13, because I think it's similar to the expectations of this farmer. This farmer here is taking care of his land. And the text implies that he prepared the seeds he sowed so that he could have a bountiful yield. But all doesn't go the way the farmer planned it. There's this enemy that came in at night and he sowed weeds among the good seeds. The results are just devastating. He wakes up and he finds weeds growing among the crops, to the amazement and disappointment of not only the farmer, but also his servants. Now, the servants have an idea. They want to solve the weed problem. And their first inclination is to get out there and pull up all the weeds for the health of the crop. But the farmer knows better. The farmer chooses to let his crop grow alongside the weeds until harvest time rather than letting the servants endanger the life of even one plant by mistakenly pulling up one while they're really trying to destroy the weeds. Anybody here ever tried to pull up a dandelion? Ever try to pull up a dandelion? And maybe you sort of gave up pulling up on the dandelions and you would pull them off and you would just blow on those almost translucent seed pods in the air and you'd watch them float and hope they go over to the neighbor's yard, right? That certainly is fun, hoping that they're going to leave your yard and go somewhere else. But maybe as you get older, you realize all those dandelions there are going to make a lot of extra work, and maybe that's even going to cause your blood pressure to rise even thinking about the sight of those dandelions. Now, with all the back-breaking work that we put into our lawns, the dandelions are the last thing we want to see. And we know that one small dandelion plant has countless of these feathery seed pods waiting to overtake and infiltrate all that luscious green grass you wanted to see. And I don't know if you do this, but I just mow down the dandelions. But that doesn't do anything to fix the problem. Only a shovel will do, right? And a special kind of shovel. And you have to battle the roots. You got to dig deep to truly conquer the dandelion. But what's the cost? You dig up that dandelion, but that also means that you're going to dig up some of that beautiful green grass you've worked so hard to grow. You see, these dandelions, these weeds, place us in a similar position as this farmer in Matthew chapter 13. Now, this farmer has a lot of faith, doesn't he? He has faith in his crop. He knows he's done a good job planting. He's prepared the soil. He was careful when he planted good seed. He has faith that in spite of the weeds, the crops are going to do well, and he's going to have a productive harvest. Now, I find it very intriguing that this parable follows the one in which Jesus talked about the fate of seeds that fall outside good soil. And we know from that parable that good soil is the ideal location for the farmer's seeds. And we also learn from this parable that landing in the good soil does not guarantee that anybody, including each one of us, is going to have a life without challenges. Because good soil is attractive to good seed, but it's also attractive to what? The weeds. But the farmer, he has faith that his plants are going to produce fruitful yields even in the presence of those weeds. So the farmer gives the weeds a reprieve. They grow alongside the good seeds until it's time for the harvest. But that is when this parable starts to make some people uncomfortable. We don't like to think about Jesus in violence, do we? We don't like to think about Jesus having a temper. But think about the violence described here in gathering and burning of the weeds. And the fact that it comes from the mouth of Jesus makes it very difficult for some people to accept. But here we find Jesus, the Son of God, proclaiming a message of death, destruction, violence, and hellfire for the weeds. And while this fate of weeds is frightful and devastating, yet there's a clear message here that prevails, indicating where you and I should focus our energy and our efforts in life. Notice in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, we can see the results of the planting of a small mustard seed. And while the full-grown mustard seed plant normally never exceeded a height of about 4 feet, under exceptional conditions and under good soil, it can even reach a height of 15 feet. And this image about this tiny mustard seed growing into this 15-foot plant recalls Old Testament passages that picture a great kingdom as a large tree, a tree so large that even the birds want to flock to its branches. And I think the point that Jesus is trying to make in this parable is that there is a basic connection between the small beginnings of his ministry. Remember, he didn't have thousands of people following him, and his future glorious kingdom. And all the initial appearance of the kingdom might seem inconsequential, and that's where the emphasis is here with this parable of the mustard seed. The tiny seed eventually does become a very large and mature plant. History confirms the fact that from the smallest beginning, on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, 120 individuals had outstanding spiritual and numerical growth in the proclamation of the gospel. But yet, such unusual growth at times provides roosting places for people who are what? Think about the parable, who are enemies of God and who seek the shade and fruit of the tree for their own interests. At least one Bible commentator believes that the mustard tree is a most insecure growth that in any case isn't very permanent. It's going to die down when the winter comes. And in essence, that one commentator thinks that even though if a country has accepted the gospel, that doesn't mean that they're going to continue to turn to the Lord. In Matthew 13:33, Jesus relates another parable, the parable of the yeast. Now, I don't know much about cooking and baking, but many of you do out there. The large amount of flour that this text is talking about was most likely about a bushel or 56 pounds. That's a lot of flour. And the yeast was generally a small piece of dough left over from a previous batch of baking, which was allowed to ferment. And the general thrust of this parable might be the same as the mustard seed. God's kingdom produces ultimate consequences all out of proportion to its insignificant beginnings. But think about this. If the mustard seed suggests extensive growth, the yeast may suggest intensive transformation. The yeast doesn't just grow. What does a yeast do? It permeates all the flour in spite of the small quantity initially used. Many Bible scholars would point out that leaven or yeast in the Old Testament is symbolic of evil. And Jesus himself, he used leaven to symbolize the evil doctrines of some people of his day known as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and of course King Herod. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, also used leaven as a source, rather as a symbol of evil. And thus, by this characterization of leaven in the flour, Christian believers are warned to be aware of false doctrine that can even infiltrate parts of the professing church. I think in our day, just as in the New Testament time, there are false doctrines that get mixed in with biblical truths. And perhaps some of those doctrines today would be God spoken as a male and a female. People who teach that Jesus was a good prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. And there are some people today who describe the Holy Spirit not as part of the Blessed Trinity, but as a mere energy force. And of course, there's another teaching that there are many paths to heaven. I think the mustard seed parable might depict the unwieldy and rapid outward growth of the Christian faith in the first centuries. But the yeast parable may illustrate the inner corruption of some of the basic teachings of even some denominations today. We as Christians have a lot of obligations, and one of them is to sow good seeds in healthy soil. We are to sow the types of seeds the farmer planted in the parable. We need to have the same quality and quantity of faith so that when and if the enemy comes to sow weeds, And we all face weeds in our lives, every one of us. We can be confident that regardless of how many weeds Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the dragon, whatever you want to call him, tries to sow in your life, that will not affect your spiritual yield. The weeds in this parable are fated to be burned, whether they're pulled up or gathered at the harvest. And the fire awaiting the weeds should light within each one of us a metaphorical fire to help us focus our efforts towards planting, sowing seeds in good soil, seeds that will be healthy enough to endure the potential sabotage of those weeds that get sown into darkness. I think Jesus has a very clear message here. And the message is that until he comes back, there are going to be healthy plants and healthy weeds that will be present until harvest time. And those who hear Jesus' words are going to live right beside people that don't want to hear anything about Christ until the earth ends. And the focus of our efforts needs to be on sowing healthy spiritual seeds, seeds that can withstand the threats, that can withstand the weeds with confidence, seeds that are going to produce good fruit until the harvest. I'd like us to think about several things this morning. I'd like us to think about how green is the lawn that we call our lives. How much time and energy do we invest in preparing the soil for the spiritual lasting seeds that God wants us to plant in our lives? Are we providing the Lord with good soil in which to plant those seeds? How do we respond to those dandelions, to those weeds that land up in our lives? Or how about the unexpected weeds that come into our lives overnight? In Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 to 42, we find the identification of the parable's actors is over. And the description of the action begins as the weeds are what? Pulled up and burned. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil will eventually be weeded out. And what is so clear here is that Jesus ascribes to himself the role of an eschatological judge that the Lord assigned to him, even in Old Testament prophecies. I think we live in a unique world today. And I think this world is also similar in some ways to the world of the first century, where the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Unquote. I think most of us would say there are more weeds in this world, not less, as the years go by. I think the key verse in this text is Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You see, Jesus invites each one of us to take seriously the work that we do for him and the lasting consequences of what we do or we don't do for all eternity. So the question is, what and how are we sowing until Jesus comes? Would you turn in your hymnals to number 170 as we sing together, Christ Returneth. And I'd like to ask if you'd stand at this time, number 170.